Yes, test. Okay. Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. We're continuing on in talking about the sundry laws. So Deuteronomy 25. If there is a dispute between men and they go to court and a judge decides their case and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall then make him lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes according to his guilt. He may beat him 40 times, but no more, lest he beat him with many more stripes than these, and your brother is be degraded in your eyes. You should not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. When brothers live together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me." Then the elders of his city shall summon him and speak to him. And if he persists and says, "I do not desire to take her," then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot, spit in his face, and she shall declare, "Thus is done to this man who does not build up his brother's house." And in Israel, his name should be called the house of him whose sandal is removed. If two men, a man and his countryman, are struggling together, and the wife of one comes near to deliver her husband from the hand of the one who is striking him, and puts out her hand and seizes his genitals, then you shall cut off her hand. You shall not show pity. You shall not have in your bag different weights, a large and a small. You should not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You should have a full and just weight. You shall have a full and just measure, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. For everyone who does these things, everyone who acts unjustly, is an abomination to the Lord your God. Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt, how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary and he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget. Amen. Okay. Very interesting passage with a lot of interesting tidbits, but let's go through this. The first part is talking about a dispute. Now, this was really common in the ancient world, in Egypt, in even China, beatings were very, very common. So he's not disputing a form of punishment, but he's actually regulating it. The first part that's different than the world that they live in, the Eastern world, is that the judge must be present at the punishment. And this would be to make sure that there's not an overabuse from whoever is bringing the punishment. And usually in that case was sometimes the party that was offended. They were given the right to actually strike you. Can you imagine? Some of you guys that ever watch old Chinese movies, like kung fu movies and those kind of things, it's actually a favorite pastime of mine. But one of the things you'll notice is that when they beat people, they'll actually beat them until they become lame, or in some cases, until they confess. But even after they confess, they usually beat them until they're lame or crippled or they die. And so Moses is regulating this. He says, no, 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 you can't do that, because there's still the dignity of the person that's involved. So he says, you can hit him 40 times maximum in my presence alone. The Jews, later on, they began to become so careful about numbers and careful about obeying the law and these things. So what they started using a whip that's basically has three tails. It's not the really the masochistic, really macabre way that the Romans did, and they added bones and rods, all that kind of stuff. They didn't do that, but it was just a whip that had three tails, and they were meant religiously 13 times. Which do the math. What does that equal? 39. And so that's why I remember Paul later on, he says, I was lashed, 40 minus. And so he's relaying the custom that the Israelites would do. They became so careful because now Moses is given this as law. So a lot of times what Moses will do, and like I'll talk about another thing in a moment. A lot of times what Moses will do, he'll take the prevailing customs of their time and he'll... he'll codify it to actually make it more humane. And so he doesn't dismiss what's going on in the cultures around them, but he takes these things and he Hebrews it. He makes it like Jewish in that sense. I know that's a horrible word. I don't know why it came out that way. And so that's how they did that. And then verse 4, very interesting verse. But especially interesting because the way the New Testament writers have used this verse. He says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And basically what that means is in the olden days, there would be a threshing floor. In other words, there would be a very flat area where they would bring wheat or other grains, and they put on the ground, and they would take the oxen, and they'd be in a yoke, and oxen would trample basically on the wheat and the grain. But he says, "You shall not muzzle." And so the idea was, when the oxen were doing their work of this grain, they were allowed to eat the grain. And so he says, "Do not muzzle an oxen when they're while he is threshing." But see, the interesting part is okay, agricultural. It makes sense. But interesting enough, in the New Testament, Paul actually uses this. He says it in 1 Corinthians 9:9 and 1 Timothy 5:18. And if you understand the context of this, he's actually talking about wages for preachers. In other words, for people that are doing the ministry, the spiritual ministry of preaching, he says you should not muzzle them. As they're doing. In fact, he actually talks about you should share all things with people. Now, I know this could sound very self-serving, okay, because I'm a preacher, but I just want you to understand the principle. Timothy actually, and this comes in very stark contrast to what happens in churches these days. Timothy says that they are actually worthy of double honor. In other words, what you're getting paid... Okay, the preacher should be getting paid double. I know that there's no church in the world that does that, okay? There might be a few. But I want to tell you that that goes smack against what most of us believe about, preachers should be paid very low. They should be humble servants of the Lord. But that's not what the Bible says. I mean, think about that in context. That's not what the scripture says. And the idea, and Paul actually talks about, you should share all things. In fact, let's turn there. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. I mean, it's interesting that he would use this verse and this imagery. Look what he says. I mean, you have to go all the way. Let's go to verse 3. My defense of those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? And this is where he quotes it. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or he is speaking altogether for our sake. Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, that the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nonetheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Look what Paul's saying. I mean, it's quite, we understand verse 4, going back to Deuteronomy, we understand it as an agricultural thing, but he's really talking about this in terms of preachers, of spiritual leaders, and they are sowing spiritual food. We are preparing, and our work is that. So he says, why is it such a big deal if we can reap material things? And the Bible says, share all things in this regard. And so it really, this really goes in stark contrast to really a religious spirit that operates in the church that says that you should really pay your pastors really low. You know, trust me, I'm not complaining because I think at least at Solomon's Porch, it's pretty good. Okay, so I'm not saying anything. Like, this is not a special message to our board, you know what I mean, or anything. There's no complaining, but laying out this principle. In fact, my friend's church, you know, here in Hong Kong, I think they do something quite revolutionary in a sense. And their whole idea and understanding a lot of these principles, their whole idea is, you know what, I don't want my pastor to worry about anything. I don't want him to have any concern about, you know, food, rent, any of this kind of stuff. And so their board basically says, we're just going to take care of all this stuff. And so the only worry that he needs to have is how to run the church. And I think that's phenomenal. Because in a lot of churches, and I'm not talking about SP, but in a lot of churches, even churches I've worked at, you know, the primary concern of pastors and those that go into ministry is, how can I care for my family? And it discourages a lot of people. Now, granted, they have to get over that hurdle, right? Because they have to trust God and not their church or anything else. And so I think there's a fire of finances they have to go through. But, I mean, what a travesty. Think about this. What a travesty as a church, okay, as people of God who earn money, that are receiving spiritual rewards, you know, out of the, or I would say material rewards, out of the spiritual labor of their leaders. And then for those same people to withhold from their clergy. I think that's a travesty that happens. Again, I'm not talking about SP. SP actually does very good in this regard. I'm talking about just churches in general, that people that want to go into ministry or that want have a calling to pastor and to share, they're not receiving double honor at all. In fact, they're receiving, you know, 1/5 honor or, you know, 1/8 honor or something to that effect. And I think that's a sin. I think that's a religious spirit. And really, I think more so it's the spirit of poverty, the mindset of poverty that's come into the church that says that it should be like this. And I think there needs to be some correction, you know, that occurs in that way. And so he uses this verse, okay? And then let's continue on. And then when brothers live together, one of them dies and has no son. Now, this actually came before Moses' law. You know what I mean? And so this is really dealing, and what Moses is now doing, he's codifying it. This was happening before. Remember, going all the way back, Genesis 38, you know, with Tamar and Judah and, you know, all these people, this was already happening, and it was already part of their life, but it was more of a voluntary, and it was part of who they were, but now he's turning this into law, in essence, for the people, and that's what they're doing. And do you guys remember years ago when George W. Bush was having a speech? I remember, and some Arab guy took his shoe off and chucked it at him, right? And it just missed him. Do you remember that thing? That actually goes down to this old ancient rite that removing, taking a sandal off someone was considered one of the most degrading things you can do to a person. So you can imagine a guy taking his shoe off and chucking it at someone. That's how angry he is. That really, more than, he's actually defiling himself more than he's defiling the other person. But that's how angry he is, that he's willing to defile himself because of what he considers the injustice of whatever George W. Bush is representing, you know, or something to that effect. And so he says that when your brother dies, and the whole idea of this is really generational transfer in this regard. And this not only dealt with someone's name, but it dealt with someone's property as well. And so one of the main things, and we read this before in Leviticus, that you don't want to give up your property to a stranger. Because if someone, you know, dies and doesn't marry, and then that person now given to a foreigner, and the whole idea is they want to keep this land amongst the Israelites. So they tell a countryman, you should marry, you know, first a brother, and then a countryman should marry. And it's this kind of the same idea that's happening here. And so the idea was that if the person died, and you're the younger brother, now she is now your wife. And like we talk about this, but I think in, like, we talk about this in premarital counseling. I think this is, we say it just more like symbolically, but it's true. It says that when two people, when people get married, it's not two people that get married, it's two families that get married. Like, you've heard me say that if you've taken the premarital class, you know, or even maybe on Sundays, talking about relationships and marriage and things like that. But that holds true from this kind of thing, that when you marry, you actually do become part of someone else's family. Not necessarily that you just make your own family, but you become part of someone else's family as well. And I think, in really in essence, many of us, we are so self-centered that we just think like, oh, it's just me and my husband. No, it's never you and your husband. It's you and your husband, and then your, you know, your uncles and your aunts, and you know, his uncle, his brother, and all comes together. And it was codified in the Jewish system, in the sense that, I mean, can you imagine? The idea is that if my brother dies, because she is now part of my family, she's going to be my wife. It's just understood. And if that doesn't happen, oh, jeez, man, it's shame. In the Eastern world, there's two things, two acts that are the most like shameful. One is to have someone remove your sandal. It's just one sandal. And so you're kind of walking barefoot in one. It's like, you know, it's to remove one sandal, which happens, but it's also to spit. But the idea is actually to spit on the ground. If someone spits on the ground, that is like the worst thing you can do. But in this context, it says spit in your face. Can you imagine that? I mean, this is like worse than worse that you're allowed to do. And that's how, and this person now is an outcast, a brother that's not willing to take up his role as part of the family. It's incredibly shameful that comes to this place. And then verse 11, I know, it seems like really bizarre, right? So two Israelites are having a fight, and then one Israelite is beating up the other Israelite. Then the wife of the one who's getting beat up, you know, enters into the quarrel, and she doesn't know what to do, so she grabs the guy's genitals, you know, grabs the guy's nuts. I mean, this is kind of crazy. And so, and she says, this is what you need to do. You cut off her hand. It's like, whoa. Dang, man, these guys are serious. The reason why they do that is really, it's not really about harming the individual. When you grab someone's genitals, and his package, when you do that, you're actually not harming that person so much. You're actually harming the next generations. Then this guy can't procreate and have sons, and that's a huge thing in this culture. And so you're actually maiming the future in this regard. That's why, if you remember in the scriptures, remember Ehud, the left-handed judge, and Ehud was doing stuff that we used to call this in seminary. Excuse the language. We used to call this the holy handshake. And whenever the Jews made an agreement with one another, what they would do is with their good hand, they would actually go under the loins and they would grab each other's testicles. And so, I mean, can you imagine if this happened today? This would be the craziest thing. And so, like, if I'm making, let's say me and Alvin, we're making an agreement, okay? Sorry to use you, man. And so I would, because we're all wearing, like, a, you know, cloth, I would grab his testicles, he would grab my testicles, and this meant we are brothers. And this was like a contract. It basically meant, I trust you with this business deal, but more than that, I trust you with my life, and more than that, I trust you with my future generations. And that's basically how they made contracts with each other in that regard. They read through the scriptures. I'm not making this stuff up. And so, they would just sit there, and it was a simple idea. It's more than just my health. You're talking about my future, my descendants after me. And if you strike, you know, my genitals or someone's genitals, man, forget it. That's and so he just says, she has done a horrible thing. Cut her hand off. It makes it so simple. The next part, 13, you should not have different weights. Many scrupulous people in Egyptian, weights would be these stones. And sometimes if you take a stone and you put it in water, they become porous. But you couldn't really tell so much. And so people would cheat other people by doing these kinds of things. And he says, make sure you don't do that. Why? Because if you, God will bless you. See, that's a whole thing of like, why should we be just? Why should we be honest? Why should we have integrity? The idea is because God will bless you. And if you don't, you will not have the blessing of God. And so when God becomes the center and you realize, yeah, I can be integrous, even though my whole industry is not integrous, I can because God will have a way to really, really bless me. And I was reading an article in Fortune the other day, and they talk about this new wave of, it's more than social responsibility, but it's really about compassionate capitalism. And there's all these different terms, and now all these, you know, Harvard Business School and, you know, all these guys are writing books about how doing good is good for your company. It's like, no kidding, stupid. You know, like you need to have some expert tell you that. That the profits, bottom line, is not the bottom line. Actually doing good, and by doing good, you know, profits will also rise. And, you know, all these things, you know, Whole Foods, I mean, it's, you know, so many different companies are coming out with these terms and writing these books. But that's the Christian ethic. That's the Jewish ethic. We do good, we're just, and we're honest, and we're integrous when we do business, and all these things. Why? Because God is our judge, and God will bless us. He'll bless our socks off, man. I mean, I can literally tell you stories after stories after stories of people that went against the tide. That totally did things that their companies didn't want them to do. You know, they're asked to do all, they just refused to do these things and follow their Christian ethic, and God just blessed them. I mean, just blessed their socks off. I mean, you know, someone like, you know, one of our brothers, Chris, you know, in Beijing. He goes to Beijing. His law firm don't want him to go there. I mean, you know, he's like trying to, you know, fight with him in some ways to make sure he doesn't get there. And he basically says, I'm going. You know, and so either you fire me, you know, and I go, or I go with you, you know, to Beijing. So he goes there. I mean, he's, you know, everyone on his law firm in Beijing is suspicious. Why is this guy from Hong Kong working Korean market? Why is this guy in Beijing? You know, and all these kinds of things. And because he's outside of his team, he's able to develop a whole nother business while he's there that he would never have got the chance had he been there. And now this is a huge business for his law firm. I'm telling you, God blesses. All right? You follow God, you're honest, you're integrous. You wait to see how the Lord's going to really bless you. It's always been the way he does these things. And then the last one, 17, you know, Amalek. Do you remember in Exodus 17 when... this is the story when, you know, water from the rock, and Moses was on the rock, and he put his arms up. Did you remember that? And whenever his arms were up, you know, Israel prevailed, and whenever his arms were down, Amalek prevailed. We don't really understand the whole situation, what happens, but now we get an idea of what happened. And in 18, it says, when they came, this is how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. And so this is why... in Exodus 17, he says, you will blot out the name of Amalek. And he reminds them again, because these guys were scavengers. They came and they attacked the rear. They attacked the defenseless, really. And so you can see why Moses was tired, and also the warriors were tired, because they attacked them when they were very, very weak. And God ended up prevailing. It was a miracle. But it was a show. See, these Amalekites, man, these guys did not reverence God at all. And in fact, they were like scavengers. They came and tried to kill, again, this theme, the weak, the marginalized, the stragglers, the guys that couldn't keep up with the rest of the company. And they were going after those people. And he says, that is despicable to the Lord. And so he says, and make sure you blot these people out. Okay, so let's close our eyes. So let's think about that. Let's go back to the just weights. I think this is probably a little bit more appropriate for where we're at. Are you being asked to do some things that are unethical at work? Maybe a little white lie here and there. think you really need to get this inside your spirit. In 1 Samuel, the Lord speaks to Samuel very clearly. And he says it really simply. He says, those that honor God, God will honor. If you've ever seen the movie, The Chariots of Fire, this actually was given to Eric Liddell before he ran his race. And if you remember the story of Chariots of Fire, as a devout believer, he would not run on the Sabbath. So he missed his race that he'd been training for this whole time. But instead, he ends up running another race and has never run before, ends up winning the gold medal. This is the Olympics in Paris. And his countrymen were just like, on his case, you're a traitor. And it didn't help that he was a Scotsman running for England. And you're a traitor, you know, we hate you, da-da. But he just had to honor God. And an American sprinter who was a believer walked up to Liddell before the race and handed him this note. So he ran with this note in his hand. And it was simple. It says, those that honor God, God will honor. This is a beautiful story. And I want to encourage you in your work, in your family, how you deal with your finances. You honor God with your time, your treasure, and your talent. With your relationships, God will honor you. God will bless you. Let's pray for a real revelation in our hearts, a real shift in our very being. Well, how that works.
Thank you.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for a heart to honor God, to be just. Our time, our treasure, our talents. You know, the inverse of that, I mean, think about this. You know, you're in a relationship with somebody. You're asking God to bless your relationship, but you're sinning in your relationship. That's just stupid. I mean, why ask God to bless something when you're walking in disobedience? It just doesn't make any sense. You know what I mean? In that same regard, we're asking God to bless us in our work and what we do, and yet we're being not very integrous in our work. It's like you're shooting yourself in the foot. And so that same regard, let's... as we ask God to bless our work, our families, and all these things, let's make sure that there's integrity in the way we operate in our families. That we ask God to bless our finances, and yet we don't give to the Lord. It just doesn't make any sense. And let's pray for a real heart, a real revelation inside of us, that if we honor God, God will honor us. Let's pray for a consistency in our lives. Well, let's go before the Lord. Let's go to our community prayers, and let's pray for our brothers and sisters that are battling cancer and going through chemo and recovering from surgery. And let's pray for God's healing. Community that's battling illness but also needs to find Jesus, and let's pray that God would reveal himself to them, that would give their life to the Lord, and also that God would heal them. Thank you. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness, non-cancer related. Let's pray for God's healing. That's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and God's open doors for them. Focus, and let's pray for China. Let's pray for our family in Beijing, that the Lord would continue to bless their ministry. Pray for Pastor Hyunsu and Chloe and the board, that they would continue to feed this congregation spiritually. Pray for Jesse and the Chung family, Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for Edie Clark and the churches, and pray for Holy Spirit to continue to breathe His life over China. You know, when I was in Shanghai, I saw so many different church models. It was actually so encouraging. I mean, God's really doing something amazing there, especially among the three self churches. And so let's just continue to ask God's blessing upon them. Let's pray for the board. Let's ask God's blessing over our leaders as they govern the church. We are wrapping up the audit. Pray that that would go smoothly, and the Lord would just continue to speak into our board. Hospitality ministries for welcoming and barista. You know, the goal of welcoming is not just their responsibility, it's the whole church. Let's pray that in this regard, really, let's pray for the whole church to be more welcoming. Pray for the volunteers, that they would serve the Lord with all their heart, and they would be wise in the midst of their service. let's pray for our men's and women's ministries. Let's continue to pray for the retreat that's coming up in mid-October. Let's ask God to bless the speaker, Pastor Rick Lehman. Pray that the men would come out and really join together. Let's pray for the Monday morning prayer meetings. Also the Pure Desire group on Monday nights. Pray for women's ministry. To be honest, we really haven't seen much traction in this ministry. Let's pray that some women leaders would rise up and really take a hold. And let's pray for the young adults, the Yaman and Yamama as well, as they gather together. Let's just lift up. Men would continue to grow as men and women would grow as women. For our house churches meeting tonight. Let's pray for Causeway Bay, Elements, Happy Valley, Island, New Conduit Road, Cimbria, Lion Rock, and Taihang. Wednesday nights are our busiest house church night. Let's just ask that amongst all the gatherings that the people of God would come and to learn to love the Lord and love each other, and just really a significant ministry would be taking place tonight. We just thank you, God, again for the reminder to be just, God, to walk in righteousness. Lord, we are challenged once again, God, that we are consistent, Lord, and integrous. And so help us, Lord, to honor you, God, knowing that when that happens, God, that you will honor us. We bless you, Father. Watch over us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow morning.